That was just my announcement. That was my music. Good to see all of you today. Has anybody got any doubts as to whether or not Cody's excited to be here? All right. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Good to have you guys with us today. Appreciate each and every one of you. As we continue in our Revive Us Again series, today I just want to talk about, can revival actually occur? Can it really happen? Because we look at a time, we look at a day where it seems like everything just kind of moves along, just kind of status quo. We expect tomorrow to be much like today and so on down the line. Can we really expect God to do something incredible, for Him to move in such a way that we just see such incredible things happen that can only be explained by the hand of God? Today, in in the 85th Psalm, I'm going to key in on verse 6, but we'll be dealing with far more than that. And he says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, before I really get into this, I need to give you some background on this particular psalm. Now, the author of this psalm is unknown. There's no way of knowing who wrote this, but we do have a real good idea about when it was written. Keep in mind that Israel, during the end of the Old Testament, near the time of Malachi's writings and such, what we find is this. We find that they had been taken into captivity by Babylon. The nation Israel, really, the land was occupied by a little bit of everybody, all of the people that surrounded them. There were some Jews there, but by and large, it wasn't a lot of them. And so what happens is because they've been hauled away, taken away to Babylon, their city, Jerusalem, the wall that surrounded it had been destroyed. The temple where they worshiped God had been torn down to just nothing but rubble. And so the whole city and everything about it was just a disaster. Then, after a time, God used a man by the name of Zerubbabel to lead a group of Israelites back to Israel to be able to rebuild the temple. And then later, God used a man by the name of Nehemiah to come back and to bring a group with him and rebuild the walls. All right? So the city itself and everything about them had been so destroyed, there wasn't much left. But during that time, they were kind of trying to get back into that position to where they could now act like a city and act like a nation that God had called out. And it's during that time that we find this particular psalm was in all likelihood written. And what we find is they realized that there were some things that needed to happen. They understood that, listen, for the last 70 plus years, we've been in captivity and we've had nothing go on that's exciting. As a nation, we've been destroyed, and now we have the opportunity to be restored as a nation and do great things. Revive us again, God. Now is the time. If ever there's a time where the nation Israel needed a revival, it was here and now. All right? They had an opportunity to rebuild the temple, an opportunity to rebuild the walls, an opportunity to reestablish the laws under Ezra. And they had all these opportunities before them. God, now is the time for Israel to be restored. I want you to also notice something else about this 85th Psalm. It was written to the chief musician. All right, it was written to the sons of Korah. Now, in writing it to the musicians, it was intended that this psalm be put to music. All right, now, that's important, and I say that because when we put something to music, we tend to remember it a lot better. You know, a lot of the songs I grew up on and that kind of thing, I remember them, but I only remember them to music. About, I don't know, it's been a year or two back, we had a 50-plus club meeting, and I took familiar lines, actually, out of familiar songs that we sing in church. And we had the 50-plus club sit, and I would just give them a line without the music, just give them a familiar line of a familiar song and say, "What song is this?" And it was amazing at how few of the songs we knew just by the words. We needed the music. We needed the melody. We needed to hear it. I mean, let's face it. How many of you learned your ABCs by singing them? Yeah. I can't hardly even say my ABCs unless I sing them. How many of you learned the books of the Bible through singing them? We did that in Sunday school, and we did it in children's works and VBSs and things like that. Understand and know that when you put music to it, you attach music, man, it just makes it ever so much easier to hear and to know. Now, the reason this was written to the musicians, because it was intended for it to be put to music, because it was important enough and instructional enough for the people that they needed to hear it continually, they needed to sing it, and they needed to know that if there was to be revival in the land, it had to come from God. It was important that they knew that. And so that's where we're at when we're looking at this 85th Psalm. Now, let's look at it, where they are, and some of the things that need to be done in their life. And then we're going to kind of do some application to the Hilltop Baptist Church, maybe to us personally as well. All right? There has to be, first of all, this place where we remember what God has done. We need to remember what God has done in our lives. He says in Psalm 85, picking up in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. All right? They've come back from Babylon. They're back in their land. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. God has forgiven them. They've paid the penalty for what they've done. They've been in captivity. Now it's time to restore them. Selah. That word Selah, we don't know the exact meaning, but it seems to have something to do with the idea. Stop and think about that. Just think about that for a minute. And then he says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. I mean, stop and think about what God had done for Israel. Historically, they could look back, and they could look back as far as they want to. Let's take it back to Abraham. They could look at the fact that God called Abraham out of Babylon, called him to come up and to come over to the land of Canaan, and promised him all that land of Canaan, promised him a great many blessings, promised him he'd be the father of nations, specifically one nation that would bless all the world through one individual, which we know now to be Jesus Christ. And we understand and know that God had made promises and blessed them unbelievably. They can stop and remember how God did that with them. He then gave that same promise to his son Isaac, to his grandson Jacob, and Jacob being the name, being Israel, they changed his name to Israel, and being the father truly of the nation. And then in addition to that, all of his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we find that Israel was created simply out of God's favor, out of God's hand. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Then he gave Israel the land of Canaan, which he had promised to Abraham. He was their God, and through Moses, he gave them the laws that they had and the rest of the world didn't. He favored his people. He gave them blessings. He gave them things that only they knew. They were his chosen people, and he blessed them abundantly. He gave them a king, King David, to whom he also made promises. He made promises to King David about the fact that someone from his lineage would sit on the throne forever, talking about Jesus Christ being the eternal king. They were that people. More recently in their time, he had delivered them from captivity. The penalty for their sin had been over, and the temple had been rebuilt, and the walls were being rebuilt. They had returned under their own land. They were able to establish themselves there and to work there and to be the people God had called them to be. They're looking at their history, and they're going, God, you've been so good to us. You've shown favor to us. You've loved us and cared for us unbelievably. God, now that we have everything restored, now that we're back into this place, now that where you would have us to be, God, revive us. Set a fire to us. Let us do the work. Let us do great things. And God, let us be your people. Once again, they wanted God to restore life to them as a nation. Man, I tell you, that's just such an incredible thing when you think about it. For that nation to want God to restore life. You know, it's not good enough just to run through the motions, is it? It's not good enough just to be the nation. It's not good enough just to have the walls built. It's not good enough just to have the temple reestablished and built and all the laws reestablished, to have the priestly kingdom, the priestly line all set up and doing the work they're supposed to be doing. That wasn't enough. God, we need to be revived. By the way, Hilltop Baptist Church, we need to understand that. Meeting at church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's not sufficient. Going through the motions and just doing all the stuff we're supposed to do is not sufficient. I'm going to take that a step further. Reading your Bible is not sufficient. Prayer life is not sufficient. God, put some life into whatever it is that I'm doing. God, let it be something beyond just me going through the routine. God, let there be life. You know, when we look at the Hilltop Baptist Church, we can kind of trace the history of it as well. We can kind of go back and remember some of the things that have taken place, some things that took place before most of us. Back in the 60s, God gave First Baptist Church of Fairfield a vision for this community that we're sitting in. The vision that he gave to a man by the name of Jack Wren, who was the pastor at that time, the mission pastor. And Fairfield, First Baptist Fairfield, used him to establish a work here in this community. As he began to establish this work in this community, we can look back and we can think about over the course of these years. The church was founded in the 60s and it was constituted as a church in 1966, about now, by the way, January 16th, 1966. And he established them as a church. And since that time, there have been literally hundreds, maybe thousands of people baptized who have served faithfully. We've planted churches. We've supported missionaries. We can look at a great many things that have been a result of the Hilltop Baptist Church. I find it interesting so often when I go out on door-to-door visitation. Very often you'll knock on a door and you'll talk to them, and when you begin to get into it and talk to them a little bit, they'll say, you know, I went to Vacation Bible School, Hilltop Baptist Church. You know, that was where I first got saved back in who knows when. Oh, I remember, you know, I visited there quite a few times. And you start to think about the impact that you make. You know, your pastor preached a funeral for us. Your pastor married my granddaughter. Your pastor, you know, and we just go through. And it's great when you stop and think the impact that God has made on the community through your church. We can look back over those years. God has been favorable to the Hilltop Baptist Church. There was a point where the church was about to fold. When I came, my first service as a pastor, we had 22 in Sunday school, 26 in church. God gave us new life. God, revive us again. Like Israel, there is always that need to remember God's plan for our future, to look at every opportunity, to grasp the vision that God would have us to see. And you know what? I'm not trying to sound arrogant as a church or even as a pastor, but I'm going to tell you now, I've not invested 35 years of ministry just to be status quo. I want revival. I want to see people excited about doing what God called them to do. I want to see people who want to see God do something incredible. I have to tell you, I want to see us have a parking problem. I want to see us have a problem with Sunday school space. I want to see us have a problem because our auditorium's not big enough. I want those problems because I want God to do something so magnificent, so great, that it's beyond what we can do, and it becomes something that we look at and we say, only God can do that. He has favored us. Well, what can God do for you as an individual? I can only talk for myself. I was saved when I was 12 years old. He put me in an incredible family. He gave me an incredible family. Great kids who married great guys and are raising families of their own. He saw fit to call me to preach his word. He called me to pastor the Hilltop Baptist Church 35 years ago. He seen fit to leave me here the majority of my life. He has blessed me beyond measure. He's forgiven me time and time again when I have miserably failed him. Yet he set me right back on my feet for service. He has opened door after door after door for me. I didn't always know it at the time, but when I look back, every ministry he ever placed me in was a benefit. And I look at that and I think about, I've had experience with jail ministry. I've had experience with nursing home ministry. I've had experience with street evangelism. I've had experience with mission work. I've had experience helping start churches. I've had experience sending out missionaries. I've had experience with those things because God opened up doors to let me see and to know what he can do. Be careful. We don't want to be that guy who forgets what God has done for us. We don't want to be that guy who forgets what his church has done for us. We don't want to be that guy who forgets that God has blessed us time and time again, not so that we can sit back and do nothing, but so that we can serve him and so that we can be everything he would have us to be. I don't want to be that guy. I've known a lot of folks who have become that guy, some of which have let sin eat them up, some of which have just gotten lazy, some of which have gotten complacent, apathetical. Apathetic, is that the right word? Apathetical? Apathy? They experienced apathy. All right. And it's amazing to me that we've forgotten sometimes how good God has been to us and how he's blessed us. Second thing I want you to know is there's a place where God can favor us. And that's what becomes really important to us here. Because what we understand and what we see is that we want God's favor. And I'm going to tell you, if I lived during the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you now, if I were an Israelite, I would be so pumped. I would be so glad that I wasn't a Philistine. I'd be so glad that I wasn't an Amorite or a Hittite. I would be glad that I was a part of God's people, the people that God favored and loved and cared for. He says this in this same psalm, picking up in verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine actions? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Interesting to me, but what you find is in order to get God's favor, even if you're his chosen people, even if you're a part of his crowd, even if you are the ones that he has loved and cared for, such as Israel was, or today, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you're a believer sitting here, understand that we want more than just a little favor. We want all the favor that God desires to pour out on us. That requires repentance, that requires forgiveness, that requires us to be obedient unto God. Job 10:12 says that thou hast granted me life and favor. Job is going, I want more than just life, I want your favor. Proverbs 8:35, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. I'm going to tell you now, I want that kind of favor. I want favor from God. And when we look at this picture, by looking back over the history, Israel had to realize that the plight that they were in was of their own making. They caused it. They're the ones that had sinned. They're the reason they had went into captivity. And now they're looking at their life and they're going, you know what? God has been so incredibly good to us. How could we have ever been so disobedient? Why would we have rebelled? Why would we have done such a thing as that? God, can you revive us again? God, I would understand it if your anger never ceased, but God, can your anger cease? Can you show mercy? Can you love us like you've loved us before? I want to get back on your good side. You know, it's kind of funny. When my kids were little, they were like that. They would do something wrong, and I think the guilt or whatever it was, you know, would overwhelm them. More so, I think they just didn't want to be punished anymore. They were done with the punishment. And they'd come back and, you know, and they'd kind of huddle up next to your legs. I'm sorry, I love you, Dad. What dad can't say, okay. Man, isn't that a tough one? They know what to do. Folks, we understand the plight between us and God at times. We get it. There are times where we're rebellious. There are times when we get eat up with sin. And we need to understand that we've got to come back to God. That's the place. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Revive me again. Make us like we used to be. You know, I don't know about you, but I think of certain times in my life that I feel like I was so unbelievably close to God. I mean, more than maybe at other times. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that God's not within you. I'm not saying God leaves you. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying that, you know, there are times in my life where it just seems like I'm closer to God than in other times. I mean, I remember when I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. Man, you remember that feeling like the weight of the world just fell off of you? It was like everything was now right. Everything was good. Everything had just been fixed. That's the way it felt. I didn't realize there was still plenty more battles, but man, the most important one right there was taken care of. I remember when God called me into the ministry, I fought with him for, 6 or 8 months. And I remember when I accepted that, when I said, God, okay, I'm ready. I'm done fighting with you. I'm done. I'm yours. Do with me what you want to do with me. Oh, my goodness, such a closeness. I don't want to sound charismatic here, but I felt like God just reached down and grabbed me and hugged me. You know, I don't mean that physically. I'm just saying inwardly. I just felt like, man, I was closer to God than I've ever been. Because I surrendered to his will. Okay, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. You know, if there's sin in our life, we're running from God. We need to address that. We need to get that squared away. And by the way, God does show favor in Scripture. He showed favor to Abraham over everybody else in the world. He showed favor to Isaac. He showed favor to Jacob. If you ever studied the life of Joseph, he showed favor to Joseph. He showed favor to David. Now, we could go on and on and on. I want to be that guy. I want God to say, Barry, because of your faithfulness, your obedience, because of what you're doing, I'm going to show you favor. And I got to tell you, I feel like he has. In spite of me, I feel like he has. How much more if I would just yield completely and totally unto him? I want God's favor. Do you want God's favor? I think it's important that we understand that. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah, you remember Jonah ran when God called him to go preach to Nineveh, and he ran off, and you know the whole story about the whale and spitting him up on shore, you know the whole thing, and he goes to Nineveh. And he gets to Nineveh, and he preaches, and the people of Nineveh repent. So much so that they sat in sackcloth and ashes just to represent the humility and understand and know how worthless they were in the very sight of God. They understood that. And not only did they sit in sackcloth and ashes, they took their animals and they put them in sackcloth and ashes. And they were commanded, the king commanded all the people in the whole nation, repent. And this is what's interesting. He says this, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. They did it without a promise. They did it without a guarantee. They did it not knowing if God would show favor. They did it without knowing if God would love them and care for them and show mercy. They just did it in hopes that God would do it. You and I, as his children, he has made us a promise that if we repent, that he'll forgive us of our sins. He'll love us. He'll care for us like the children we are. Folks, I got to tell you something. There is something about being a child of God that has given us a favor that none of the rest of the world can comprehend. But that favor can be compounded when we're obedient children, when we're faithful to God. In our family, keep in mind, me, Steve, and we have a sister named Frida. She was the only girl. She was the firstborn. Take a wild guess who was the favorite. And it showed. I want to be that guy. I want to be that favorite. I want the Hilltop Baptist Church to be that favorite. You know God will forgive us. We know God will revive us. But we have to come back to that place where we're separated from sin, where we're seeking forgiveness, where we're repenting, and we're trusting God at his word. You know, we can't just continue as we choose and expect God to favor us. That's not going to happen. In fact, what we have to understand is, yeah, answer me this, are you tired of hearing people or seeing people? I know it's Facebook, but are you tired of hearing or seeing people that want God to heal them, be merciful to them, grant them favor while living openly in sin? It's like, you don't get it. Now, I'm not trying to say that, you know, I'm better than you. That's not the issue. I'm saying if you want God's favor, that's not the way to get it. If you want God's favor, you need to love and care for them. You need to be different. You need to do what God would have us to do. You know, it's kind of funny. Steve and I had a friend that was a partner of ours in business for a little while. And he was angry with a bank. He came into work. And he was really angry at the bank because he had went to get a loan. He and his wife went to get a loan. I think they were going to refinance their house or something. And he came back angry at the bank because the bank wouldn't give him a loan. His wife's name was Dottie. And he's all mad and he's all storming around and that kind of thing. Because he just couldn't believe why they wouldn't give him a loan. Well, after he kind of went in the other room, Dottie says, let me tell you the true story. She said, we sat down to get the loan, and immediately he went into a tirade about how corrupt the banking system was and how they were controlled by corrupt politicians. He said, I'm not really sure why he thought we were going to get a loan. Folks, we can't beat up on God. We can't just rebel against him and expect him to favor us. We can't just live a life of sin and expect God to say, oh, that's okay, and favor us. Folks, if you want the favor of God, we need to find out what God would have us to be, what God would have us to do, search it out, and follow his will. That's where the favor of God comes from. If you're going to refuse God's will, don't expect him to favor you. Hilltop Baptist Church, is God going to favor us upon our faith? Do we realize that God gives both faith and gifts for the purpose of us putting them to use and gaining his favor? Listen to this. He says in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I've given you a gift. I've given you a gift. I've given you gifts. I've given you gifts, and I've given you gifts. And what we do is we bring those gifts together and we work those gifts together so that when we multiply them, so that when we come together, the measure of that is beyond what any single person can do. And as a church, when we compile all the gifts that people have, we're able to accomplish what God would have us to accomplish so that then he can favor us and grant to us all the blessings that he desires for us to have. The problem, when one of those won't work. How many of y'all have had bad knees? Anybody have bad knees? Okay. How many of y'all have bad ankles? How many of y'all can't hear? I just thought that was funny. I don't know why. Because you heard me say that, you know. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Those things make life difficult, don't it? There are times when you can't do everything you want to do because it handicaps you. It keeps you from being able to accomplish the things you desire. Folks, if we have someone who's holding back their gifts, that's a part of the body that's not working. It's a part of the body that isn't functioning. Which means now we can only do with what portion functions, with what portion is working. That's the measure of what we have. The measure of what we have is only in those and found in those that have chosen to use the gifts that God has given them. If we want favor, we need the whole body working together. If we want favor, we need to have the full measure of what God has granted to us, what God has given us. The third thing is there has to be a place where we heed his instructions. Simple as that. And by the way, there are instructions. 85:8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. If you're my age, that's tomfoolery. I don't know what it is today. What is it today? Help me out. One of you guys, what would folly be? What would you guys call that? You're not going to answer me? They don't know what folly is because everything's okay, right? Okay, I get it. So he tells us not to turn to folly. So my point being is while God is a forgiving God, there are times where he's just not going to tolerate our nonsense. And if we turn back to doing whatever we choose and living the life that we choose because that's what we want, God is not going to bless it. Teenagers, let me throw something at you guys right now because this is an important lesson for every one of you. Y'all are going to be establishing what you're going to do for a livelihood. You're going to be establishing families at some point in time, nowhere in the near future. Amen. But that's going to come at some point in time. You're going to be looking at who you're going to choose for a mate, who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. I got to tell you now, you better start praying about that, searching God's word and knowing what God wants in your life. Because quite frankly, if he's in the midst of it, you'll be better off for it. You want his favor. You do not want to just go your own way. You do not want to just make your own decisions. And let me tell you now, I'm 18. I can do as I please. Shut up. I'm 63 and I can't do as I please. Understand and know that God has got to be in control of your life, not you. So when we look at this picture, if we want revival in our life, he says in Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon a table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Boy, if you got a Bible in your hand, underline that. Who wouldn't want the favor of God? You may say, well, I want what I want. It's my life. I want the favor of God. I don't want man's favor. I don't want my favor. I want the favor of God. I want to understand what God would have me to understand. I want to trust God with all my heart. I want to find favor in the sight of God. So what do I have to do? Let not mercy and truth forsake me. Mercy is a demonstration of our character. That's who we become. When we think about truth, it's God's word. It's the foundation. It's where we stand. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. Stand upon the word of God, the Bible, y'all know that. It's the whole picture and the whole point of standing where God would have us to. At what point do we get serious about the things of God? At what point do we really get serious? At what point do we decide that he's worthy of praise? He's faithful. He's worthy of our faithfulness. He's holy above all else, worthy of worship. At what point have we decided he's worthy to serve? At what point do we want his favor? Two of my granddaughters, Penny and Sophia, you guys know them. You guys know them, don't you? Yeah. Everybody thinks, man, they love their pappy. It's not entirely true, just for the record. They love pappy's candy. And you know what? I use it against them. They want my favor because they want my candy. All right? So when they make a mess at the house, I'll tell you what, clean up that mess and I'll give you pappy's candy. Oh, man, they're scurrying around. You know, Penny's telling Sophie, pick up this and pick up that. And so, you know, they're getting the job done. You know why? Because they want Pappy's favor. They want Pappy to say, good job, here's the candy. That's what they want. Now, I don't mean to sound like we're in this just for what God can do for us and give us, but I'm going to tell you now, I like being the favorite. I like getting favors. Every job I ever had, I tried hard. Call me what you may. I tried hard to work and be the favor. I liked the favor of the workplace. I wanted to get the bonuses. I wanted to get the best position. I wanted to get the, you know, to get the best runs. You know, if I was driving a truck, I wanted to get the best runs. I wanted the best things. So I tried to work really hard and tried to do a really good job because I wanted the favor. I'm going to tell you now, I want God's favor. I don't pull any bones about it. I want to be the church God favors in the city of Fairfield. I'd be all right if we're the church God favors in the state of Ohio. I'd be especially okay if it's the church God favors in the United States of America or the world. Now, you say, well, that's pretty lofty. I want to be the favorite. We ought to always seek to be the favorite. We all ought to always seek for God's favor by pleasing Him, by serving Him, by doing what He would have us to do. The last thing I want you to see is this. Only then is there a place for revival. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. That word fear there has to do with the idea of reverence and glory and honor. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. I guess the question is, as glorious as that sounds, can it happen? Can that really take place, Hilltop Baptist Church? Can God really restore His people? I believe He can. I believe He desires to. I believe that's His heart. I believe that's His passion. Job 14:14 says, if a man die, shall he live again? Now I realize that question deals more with the physical being, and yes, we know that we'll be resurrected one day. But the question is the same regarding His church or regarding anything. If I'm lifeless spiritually, can God restore me to a place where I can once again be revived, restored, be active? Absolutely. God can do that. David believed so. In fact, let me close with this in Psalm 51:12. David says this after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he's past, he's looking forward to what God can do to restore him. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I want to find joy in serving Christ again. I want to find joy in pleasing Him. Hilltop Baptist Church, do we want to find joy in what He is doing and how He is working and how He is moving in our life? Can revival really happen again? I believe it can. But it's not dependent upon God. It's dependent upon us. Are we willing to say, God, yep, I'm ready. I need to get serious about serving You. Bow your heads with me, if you would, as we prepare for a song of invitation. What's God doing with you in your life today? Are you out of God's will? In all honesty, can you look at your life and how faithful you are to Him and how you're serving Him and how you're doing what God has called you to do, how you're exercising the gifts that He has given you? Can you honestly look at your life and say, God should be finding favor in my life? Or you're looking at your life and going, how could God ever find favor in me? It's time. If we want revival, it's time to say, God, search my heart. See where I am. Lord, help me to see and to know how I can find Your favor. Dear Father, I pray that You'll work and move in our life miraculously. Lord, cause us to draw nigh unto You. Cause us to look to You for leadership and guidance. Cause us to want and to desire revival in our heart and in our life. Help me to want to read Your word. Help me to want to study it. Help me to want to pray. Help me to want to share with others Jesus Christ. Help me, Father, that I might desire to serve You and to please You. Lord God, that I might be revived. Lord God, thank You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.